the Lord's gracious help, I will speak to you this evening from the book of the Revelation, chapter 3, and considering the church, the message to the church at Sardis, and to highlight these words in verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. The verse reads, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I believe that this brings before us some very solemn considerations, because this is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to the seven churches initially in Asia Minor, representative of all the churches throughout all this gospel dispensation to the very end of time. And the Lord finds in these churches some things to be commended and some things to be completely rejected. I think of all the seven churches, the church at Sardis is in the most solemn condition. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ says nothing to this church about error. Normally, we find a church, when it's departing from the truth, it departs into error. It turns away from the searching word of God, seeking something more accommodating and comfortable to the flesh. We spoke last week concerning those disciples which turned their back upon the Lord Jesus and walked no more with him. Now, there are many in our day who are turning their back because they will not receive the doctrines of truth. They want something in which they might have a part toward their own salvation. And so they alter, they change the doctrine into a more comfortable language. But the Lord Jesus Christ finds no error in this church. They do not have a Jezebel tolerated among them. Neither do they receive the word of Balaam, who came to curse the children of Israel. Nor do they seem to have within the church any false prophets. Other churches are condemned because of it. But this church does not imbibe the hatred doctrine of the Nicolaitans. But what does the Lord Jesus Christ find in this church? And I want to just go through the verses of this church. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, John was instructed by the risen Christ to write some most solemn things unto the churches, and to send them forth that they might be read among them, if so be churches might repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, that is the Holy Spirit in his seven operations, and the seven stars, which are the pastors of the churches. I know thy works, that thou hast a name. I know thy works, that thou hast a name. Here was what we might term in our day a traditional and conservative church, looked upon by the world at large as being a true Christian church. There the people met together week by week. They were consistent. They showed unto the world the face of Christianity. But what does he go on to say? Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. And art dead. We must recognize that this is not absolutely so, or else the Lord would not write to this church. And we're thankful that we can read that there were those in the church who indeed were alive. I believe verse 2 is a message to the pastor of the church. And how solemn, we that are pastors, we should receive such a letter as this, to know that the church has a name and yet is dead. Now, the exhortation is to be watchful, to watch over this church, to be zealous for their good, to be prayerful that this church may be made lively. Strengthen the things which remain, which shows that the church was not absolutely dead. There were some things, some good things that remained in the church. Things that were weak. Weak believers. Things that needed to be strengthened. That are ready to die. Those who perhaps have made a profession of faith in times past and had backslidden. The people who have become lax in their profession. People who were not living consistently with the declaration of faith that they have made. You know, these words come exceedingly close. But remember, they're not my words. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are words which are given in this New Testament age and generation. They are relevant throughout this New Testament age to the end of time. And therefore we should heed the things that we hear. Oh, how easy it is at times to shut our ears to such things. We can become so lethargic in our thoughts and our actions that we do not even see where the church is beginning to err. I think, and it's a long time since I read John Bunyan's Holy War, but he describes there the Christian that was once lively in the things of God, but the world had had its influence upon them. They had become more carnal in their walk and their conversation. They were not living close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Such are they that are considered here. For I have found thy, I have not found thy works perfect before God. The all-seeing eye of God, who sees all things, and nothing can be hidden from him. He sees the state of the church collectively. He sees the state of the people individually. And so not only is this a word to the pastor of the church, it is a word also to the people. And so if we put it in our present context, it is a word to every single one of us, none excluded. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. How compassionate is the Lord? How long-suffering are his tender mercies toward his people? We are called to remember. Remember those times when we came into the house of God under the preaching of the gospel and the word warmed our hearts. We felt a sweet tenderness concerning them. We had such a love for the truth, such a desire that we might know more of these things. As we look back over our lives, to remember times and seasons when the Lord drew near and made one in our midst, when the Lord appeared and came and spake to our never-dying souls, when the Lord granted us a word in season, when we were uplifted from our earthbound condition, when for a season we could praise and glorify and magnify the name of the Lord. Remember, therefore, look back upon those times. Don't forget them. Remember how thou hast received and heard the word of God. Have we received the word of God? Have we heard it? Not just with the outward ear, but have we heard it, a word that has entered with divine power into our hearts and upon our souls? Can we look back upon such occasions? Where is the happiness I knew when first I sought the Lord? Where is the soul's refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Hold fast. Hold fast to those blessed times. And remember that it is Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. The Lord that never changes. We change, but he changes not. Death and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. How the devil will tempt, if it were possible, the very elect of God to turn away from Christ. How he tempts them into idolatry, into sinful practices, into worldliness, into those things which are not convenient for a Christian to err into. We need to hold fast. A person that is sinking, perhaps in some lake or some river or some ocean, And there is a piece of wood for him to hold on to. His life depends upon it. He grasps fast hold upon it. He will not let it go. With all his might, with all his strength, he holds onto that which is able to keep him from being drowned. Now we need to hold fast to the precious word of our God, to hold fast to those things which we have known and have believed, those things which we understand to be true. What a mercy if we've been so enlightened that we are able to perceive what is truth. You know, when your pastor or I or any other minister preach the gospel, see if these things be so. Examine them, take them to the word of God, confirm them, that you know for yourselves that they're not just words that have been spoken to you, but they are words which are consistent with what God has said, that there may be a thus saith the Lord with it, and repent. Repent, ye sons of men, repent. Oh, how we need the gift, and truly it is a gift, of repentance. As a hymn writer says, daily I'd repent of sin, daily wash in Calvary's blood. To be sensible of our sinnership, to be conscious that we fail, that we fall every day, that we come short of the knowledge of the glory of God, that we find within us, within our flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. And how quickly tempers rise, how quickly a word is spoken that ought not to be spoken, how easy to perform some action which it is not convenient for such a one as us to perform. Yes, we need to repent. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt us in due season, casting all our cares upon him, for he careth for us. To repent day by day is one of the hardest things that a natural man could ever do, is to repent. And it's a hard thing for a spiritual man to do when his heart is not made tender in the fear of the Lord. But when we are conscious of our need of repentance, and the Holy Spirit enables us to come and bow ourselves before the Lord and pray like David in his penitential prayer, have mercy upon us, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness and thy tender compassions, blot out our iniquities. If we say that we have no sin, John says, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, on the other hand, he, the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. If thou shalt not watch, we are then exhorted to watch and to pray, to be waiting for the Lord's appearing, that our life may be bound up in the Lamb of God. Whether during the day engaged in our many affairs, or laying upon our beds at night, watching. You know, the wife of the soldier who has gone overseas to fight and reckons on the time that her loved one will come home. She is every moment watching, waiting for his return. I think we perhaps need to exhort this more and more, that we should be watching for the Lord's return, waiting for his appearing, ever watchful that he might come to us. Think of those words in the Song of Solomon. There the bride is upon her bed. She's in a lethargic condition. And her beloved comes and puts his hand through the hole of the door. You young people might need to realize that in eastern lands, the latch was on the inside of the door, and a person would put their hand through a hole to lift up the latch. She heard the voice of her beloved, and yet there was no immediate response. She laid upon her bed. And oh, how we can be in this dull and lifeless spirit, that when the Lord comes, we're not ready for his coming. We're not prepared to rise up to him. Ah, how she says, how her heart was so kindled toward him. Yes, she loved the Lord. And yet there was that lethargy with her which hindered her from having that sweet communion with the one in whom she was in love. And then when she did rise up, it was too late. Her lover had gone. And she goes and searches through the city. Tell me where my beloved is. And she could not be satisfied until she found him. What is the moral of that story? That we should ever be ready, watching and waiting for the Lord's appearing. Watching as those that watch for the morning, looking for the first evidences of light. And so we should be looking for the first evidences of the Lord's close approach. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Not as a thief to steal, but in the way in which a thief operates, that is, quietly and unassumingly, without any due notice of his actions. So the Lord Jesus will come as a thief in the night. Will he find us prepared? I think of the parable of the virgins And we're told that five were wise and five were foolish. Now, they were all waiting for the bridegroom's return, waiting to enter in to the marriage supper. And they all fell asleep. And then the sound came forth that he was coming. And those that were prepared, that is the wise virgins, went to greet him with their lamps burning brightly. But oh, the poor foolish virgins. They had oil in their lamps, but it was not sufficient. They needed oil in their containers as well, that their light may ever be shining. And so after a short while, their lamps went out. And when they had received the oil, it was too late. The door was shut. They could not enter in. Oh, that the Lord Jesus might come to an unprepared people. A people that are in a death-like condition. A people that are unready for his coming. How stands the case, my soul, with thee? For heaven are thy credentials sure. Is Jesus Christ thy only plea? Is he thy sure forerunner there? Are we waiting upon the Lord? How do we wait upon the Lord? We wait upon him in prayer. This is the saints' union and communion with their Lord. They love to come before him and make known their case and their condition. They long to hear the answers to their prayers, and they wait for them, for the Lord's gracious reply, that he might speak words of comfort to their never-dying souls. What do we know of that interrelationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? The coming to him with all our case, with all our burden, and looking to him as the one who alone is able to help us and to strengthen us. And then to wait. The Lord sometimes answers even before we prayed. At other times he waits that he might be gracious unto us. We must wait upon him. They that seek him early will find him. And it is a mercy when the Holy Spirit grants us utterance. You know, I don't know how it is with you, but I find at times prayer is one of the hardest things one can ever have to do. We struggle with every word. But when the Holy Spirit grants us utterance, how different it is, how the words flow apace. How we bring and lay everything at his feet. What a mercy to know this union and communion with the dearest Lord. To know our interest in him and his interest in us. But what about those who have no such union and communion? If the Lord should come, they are wholly unprepared. And where will he find them? In the palaces of pleasure? In the sink of sin? Where does he find the one who has a name to live and yet is dead? Dead in his carnal actions, dead in his slothful condition, dead in all appearances to the things of true religion. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. And if it was to be said of Hope Chapel, Sheboygan, are there a few names here? Names means people. Are there a few of the Lord's people here? In most every church, there are those that are formed as part of the building. And there are those that are used merely as the scaffolding. The scaffolding has its place. It assists in the building of the church. But when the building is finished, the scaffolding is removed and dispensed of. It is of no longer any use. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. I believe that these words should make every one of us tremble. Tremble as to whether we are accounted among the little remnant of God's people. Are we able to make our calling and election sure? Do we have some foundation for our most holy faith? Can we say with sweet assurance that my Jesus is mine and I am his? That my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? A few names. This church was a rich and prosperous church. The church at Sardis had many, as it were, in the congregation. But the Lord Jesus only identifies a few among the mass. A little remnant, according to the election of grace, of whom he could say, these are mine. These are mine. I have chosen them in the furnace of affliction. I have called them by my sovereign grace. I have named my name upon them. I identify them as my people. Oh, how many today take it for granted that because they attend a conservative church, a church which is traditional in its doctrines and its beliefs and practices, that they have a faithful minister who preaches the gospel to them, that they rest upon this alone? Can we rest upon these things? Yes, these things will be identified with God's true Israel. But we have to go further. We have to know this Lord. We have to have been brought to repent of our sins. We have to have been given faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to have, as it were, a permanent desire toward him. Faith is a great favour. Have faith in God. But faith is the gift of God. We cannot manufacture it for ourselves. No man can give themselves faith. We believe perhaps in many things which are written in God's word. But faith is something more than a tacit trust in something. It is a knowledge. It is that we might know him and the power of his resurrection. Faith comes with divine power. There is a strength that attends it. The ability for a character, one of the Lord's people, to be able to believe not only on the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe that he has done everything for them. That he has made atonement for their sins. That he has given them light and life and understanding in his holy word. That they can rest in that sweet assurance that he has revealed himself to them, to the eye of faith. And they can say, I know in whom I have believed. I know. There is something very solid in those words of the Apostle Paul. I know. And it's not just language, it's not just doctrine. It is something that the heart has received, and it is something that the soul lives upon. We live upon the merits of Jesus Christ alone. Love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Love to his people. Love is an indication of where the person is. Oh, how we love the Lord. Yes, Peter could declare it. John writes much about it. The love of Christ, which is rich and free, fixed on his own eternally. He loves us. Yea, he loved the people. He loved those who were given unto him the donation of his Father in eternity past. He loved them as he looked down upon the long line of eternity until the earth should be created and man should be placed upon the face of the earth. He loved his people throughout the course of this world, from the very beginning, from its inception until its end, its destruction. He loved them despite what they were, fallen creatures. He loved them because he would love them. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, and I think it's verses 7 and 8, the only answer as to why God loves his people, because he would love them. And he did love them, and he does love them, and he will ever love them. What a wonderful thing that the love of Christ should be fixed upon such wretched creatures. And yet, having tasted that the Lord is gracious, having experienced something of his love toward us, how our hearts are kindled in love toward him. And it is the exercise of the soul, its paramount desire, to love him more and more. And we grieve over the fact that we love him so little. Hope thou in God. I hope I shall be saved at last. The Christian is given a glorious hope. These few names, these few people in the church at Sardis knew what it was to hope upon the mercies of God. You know, we sometimes use the word hope today in a sense where we're not sure what we hope in will come to pass. People use it in a casual sense. But the hope of the gospel is a hope which maketh not ashamed. What the Christian hopes for, he can expect to receive. He hopes to live his life in the fear of the Lord. He hopes to fulfill, complete his course here below through all the difficulties of life, through all the trials and troubles, the down sittings and the uprisings, all the various twists and turns through which he has to pass. I hope I shall be saved at last. That is, I hope I shall overcome all these things, not in my own strength, but in the strength of him that loved me and gave himself for me. I hope in his appearing, whether by the hand of death or whether in his second coming. We hope for a glorious heaven, to be with Christ, which is far better, when God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, when our happiness will be complete. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Now, what is said of these few? That they have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They have not defiled their garments. That is, they have been consistent in their religion. They haven't turned to the left hand or to the right hand. They haven't departed in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't sought the things of this world. They have been wholeheartedly, consistently, ever seeking to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ more and more every day. They have been as a bright and shining light in this dark world of sin. They haven't given in to Satan's temptations, although I'm sure some were tried very sincerely. They have held fast to sound doctrine. They have trusted in the truth of God's word. They haven't wavered in their desire to do that which is right in the sight of God. They have gone on through their lives, and they remain as those who are of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are an example unto others to show how Christians ought to live. They have not defiled their garments. They have not done anything which has brought shame upon Christ, or upon his church, or upon their individual profession. They have endured all things for Christ and for the gospel's sake. and they shall walk with me in white. White, of course, sets before us purity. They are righteous in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, they are clothed in his righteousness. And they walk with God. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Abraham, the father of the faithful, walked with God. Moses was a servant of God and walked according to God's commandments. And so we could mention David and Daniel and many others. And we can look to the New Testament and see those that walked with God. Paul, after his conversion, what an example he has given unto the church for all time. How he walked, not concerned about his own life, but concerned with the fact that he might please the Lord who had called him into his service. He deemed it, regarded it such a wonderful privilege to do the work of God. And so he walked according to God's will. We find him many times in great trials and perplexities and difficulties, shipwrecked, beaten with many stripes, and yet he is a wonderful example of one that walks with God. Well, we have to ask ourselves, are our lives consistent with this? Are we walking with the Lord in newness of life? Are we doing his bidding? You know, the pathway, we are not promised to have it easy. We're not to expect to lay upon a downy pillow and be wafted into heaven. It is through much tribulation that we shall come into the kingdom of Christ. And yet, the nearer we walk to the Lord, the stronger we shall be. The less the devil will have to find against us. We're speaking last week about Daniel. Daniel walked with God. And they said that we shall find no fault against this man unless we find it in him against his God. And so they set up a plan whereby, knowing that Daniel was consistent, and it's amazing how the world looks upon us. You know, when I went for baptism, the pastor said to me that while you've been attending this church, the world has had its eye upon you. Now you are making an open profession of faith. Be sure that the world will have two eyes upon you. And we prove that. The world sees us. It sees our actions. And the world is not without understanding of the life of one who says he is a believer and is not, and one that truly is. Thou shalt walk with me in white, for they are worthy. For they are worthy. Not one of us would dare to say that we are worthy in and of ourselves. We feel just the opposite, to be extremely unworthy. Unworthy dwelling, glorious guest, favour astonishing divine. in the eyes of the Lord, in those pure eyes, those searching eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, these saints are counted as being worthy. And their worthiness is all in him. To him be the honour and the power and the might and the glory and the wisdom, both now and forevermore. You see, it's everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing in us. We can only see our infirmities. We can only perceive our weaknesses. We can only understand our failings and our fallings. But we are worthy because our worthy Jesus has done all things for us. Worthy is the Lamb that died. The Lamb that died to pay the price of the sins of his people. That every spot and every blemish, every deformity is taken away. And we are to be made holy as the Holy One. Oh, how can we conceive the beauty of holiness that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in heaven shall be found in every one of the Lord's people. Oh, that we might look to Jesus, and to Jesus Christ alone. To him alone can we come. Thou only hast the words of eternal life. Oh, may we each be searched by the scriptures. Searched to see if there is any real religion in us. And beg of the Lord that that which is lacking, he may give unto us. And that we may be counted among this little despised remnant, this few, peculiar unto the world, different from other people. No doubt they were marked men and women, these few, because their life was their epistle. It was their testimony to the fact that they loved the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus loved them. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Does the Lord have a few names in Hope Chapel, Sheboygan? May it be so. Amen.